Thank you so much, Pastor. Let me invite you to open your Bible to the book of Galatians in chapter number 3 this morning, Galatians chapter 3. And I'd like to begin reading in verse number 1. And what a joy as always it is to be back at Calvary Baptist Church. And I'm thankful for your heart for the Lord and your faithfulness to the Word of God and to the God of the Word. And these are great days to serve the Lord. I know you look at the news. I know we watch what's going on and the wheels seem to be coming off everywhere we look. But the book is still right, and God is still upon the throne, and everything's right on time with Him. He never gets behind. He never gets ahead. The schedule is right perfect. And how grateful and thankful I am that you and I can just get busy serving God, stay busy serving God, and to invest our lives in the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. For the child of God, there is nothing else. There is nothing more. There is nothing less than at the end of a life saying, I live for the will of God. And that's the one who hears, well done, good and faithful servant. That you and I could just be found faithful to Him. Thank you for your heart for Christ, and I'm excited about these days and trusting the Lord to do great and mighty works through His Word. You have your Bible this morning to the book of Galatians, chapter number 3. You know, when you open your Bible to the book of Galatians, the problem is identified back in chapter 2, verse number 14. That's where the Bible says, when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. That's why Galatians is in the Bible. There were people that were not walking uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. I mean, when you read the book of Galatians, well, you could say maybe like no other place, this is Paul on fire. I mean, the apostle Paul had gone to the local or to the region of Galatia, many little villages and cities, and God had used them to preach the gospel and to plant local churches. And why it was exciting to see God doing great works and mighty works in Galatia. And now Paul had left, and it didn't take very long, did it? Well, the Bible tells us they were spies. The Bible tells us how they infiltrated those local churches. And you know, the false teachers had a double message. They were preaching, well, Jesus saves, but well, your works are what keeps you saved. And that's why Galatians is in the Bible. There's two reasons. Number one, it is hammered again and again and again. Works do not save, not by works of righteousness which we have done. But you know, the second theme is not only that works do not save, works do not keep us saved. We have been saved by the Lord Jesus and the precious blood at Calvary. It is the Savior who saved us who keeps us saved. And why, when you start messing around with the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's a beautiful thing, the book of Galatians. I mean, it's the Apostle Paul getting all stirred up. It's the Apostle Paul getting all fired up. It may be why in Corinthians they said that his letters are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak. He may not have been some big, tall, impressive guy when he was preaching, but boy, put a pen in his hand and give him the Spirit of God. And when you read the book of Galatians, he is taking no prisoners. I mean, you can't get stronger than Galatians 1, verse number 8. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And Paul said, I don't care who it is. I don't care how big his name is. I don't care how famous he is. I don't care how much TV time he gets. If somebody is preaching a gospel that is not the gospel of the Bible, that word accursed means let him be sentenced and damned to hell forever. I mean, it couldn't get any stronger. And if that weren't enough, how about chapter 2, verse number 11? I love this. I mean, a few verses earlier, he said, you know, I don't care who the big boys are at the conference. I don't care. He said, they added nothing to me. And now in chapter 2, verse 11, when Peter, that would be Simon Peter. That would be the guy who walked on the water. That would be the guy who was the first one into the empty tomb. It says, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. I got to tell you, that's just the tenor of the book of Galatians. Paul, I don't care if it's an angel from heaven. If they're preaching a false gospel, the Bible is right and the angel is wrong. I don't care if the guy's name is Simon Peter. If Simon Peter's not right, the Bible's always right and Dr. Peter is wrong. I mean, you get the idea. I mean, the Apostle Paul was just on fire when you come to Galatians. It's important to remember, and it's a balance, isn't it, that the Apostle Paul had a balance to this. In chapter 1, verse 11, he said, I certify unto you, brethren. And in chapter 4, verse 19, he called them my little children. Hey, he never got too far away from that, but that was the point, wasn't it? He said, I'm your spiritual dad. I'm the one who came to these regions, and I'm the one God used to plant these churches. I'm the one who opened the Bible and led you to Christ. I'm the one who baptized you into the local churches, and I am the one that I'm your spiritual dad. You're my little children. And if there's an enemy that's going to hurt my little children, Paul says, I'm going to get upset. And if there's some big name that steps in who's going to do damage to the work of my Savior, Paul said, for the sake of my beloved little children, that's where I'm going to draw the line. And mine, did he ever draw the line in the book of Galatians? So with that in mind, if you're able physically, could I invite you to stand with me as we go to Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 1. Galatians chapter 3 and 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Father, help us as we open the words of our God. And I pray that you'd help us to put away the distractions of the world, but Lord, also the thinking of the world. And we understand that all across America, around our world, that churches once standing on the Word of God have been infected by the philosophy, by the thinking of this pagan world and its culture. And I pray that you would remind us that we are obedient to our Savior, that we belong to a different nation. Help us to understand this morning how desperate the times are. In Jesus' great name I pray, amen. Thank you so much. Please be seated. What a sad thing for the Apostle Paul to say. I mean, it was just, and not long, it was just a few years at the most where Paul had invested his life in starting these churches in Galatia, where Paul had invested his very life's blood in these people, where Paul had been persecuted for the name of the Lord and literally suffered so these people would have a local church that would preach the Bible and preach the great gospel of our Savior. And it didn't seem to take very long. I mean, you almost get the idea in Galatians that when Paul left town, well, the enemy was right there ready to fill the place. And they would come in and they'd say, no, we have an extra gospel. Why, we have the special gospel. We have the anointed gospel. You know, Paul, when we preach the limited gospel, like so many religions today, well, you need something extra that we are the only ones who have. My friend, there is nothing extra to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ringing in their ears were the words of Paul. It's not an angel from heaven. It doesn't matter if it's the Apostle Peter or John or James back in Jerusalem. None of those things matter. I don't care if somebody walks with Jesus, he says. I don't care if somebody was the brother of Jesus, he is saying. What matters is the gospel of our Savior. And so we come to chapter 3 in verse number 1 and notice how he identifies the Galatian people. First, the Bible tells us they were foolish. Then it tells us they were bewitched. Now, please understand, when you come to verse number 1, it says, oh, foolish Galatians, that word foolish had a broader range of meanings than it does for us. In our English language in the year 2019, there really aren't too many nice ways to say the word foolish. I mean, that word pretty much has come to mean if somebody's foolish, they're pretty dumb, they're pretty stupid. But you know, in Bible times, the word foolish was a lot broader than that. The word foolish certainly could be used of somebody who didn't have much of an IQ or somebody that did a lot of foolish and stupid things. But that word foolish could also be used of people that just lack discernment. And that really is a profound thing in Paul's day and in our day, that there are people that have incredibly high IQs. There are people that have incredible abilities, maybe in art, maybe in music, maybe in business, in a number of different ways. And yet when it comes to the discernment of the New Testament and the discernment of the Word of God, it's amazing how they just seem to miss the whole point. And that was what the Apostle Paul was saying. He's not saying you're stupid. I mean, if you read the book of Galatians, there is no way these people could have been stupid. It is certainly a powerful, deep book in the Bible. So it is not their IQ wasn't there, and it's not that they didn't have abilities, and it's not that they didn't have their act together, so to speak, in their life. But when it comes to this thing of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for whatever the reasons, they just missed it. For whatever the reasons, they didn't have the discernment. They couldn't add it all up. They couldn't see what the enemy was doing. They couldn't see how Satan was working. So the Bible tells us that they were foolish. Not that they were stupid, but they were foolish because they lacked discernment. That was pretty much how Jesus uses that word on the road to Emmaus. You remember in Luke chapter 24 that the day after he had risen from the dead, there he is walking with those two men, or Cleopas and whoever the other was, on the road to Emmaus. And along the way, do you remember the conversation? He called them foolish. Not that they were stupid. Certainly they had a heart for God and a heart for the will of God. But the problem is they had never gone to the Old Testament and taken the scriptures that God had given and put them into the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had never put one in one together, so to speak. And that's why, I mean, for all the places you could be in the Bible, and there's a lot of great things. I wish I could have been there. I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall in that cafe when the Lord Jesus was talking with those guys. And he started in Genesis, and I mean went through the Old Testament, and the Word of God preached the Word of God preaching about the Word of God. I got to tell you, that is one of the greatest moments in world history. He goes from Genesis, you know, that the one who said, "Let there be," yeah, that was me. And that's just where it started. And I mean, wouldn't you love to hear him stop at Genesis on Mount Moriah when Abraham offered Isaac? Wouldn't you love to see our Savior get those men to Isaiah 53? Boy, that would have been worth staying and stopping right there. And he just goes through the Old Testament and he shows them, not because they were ignorant, not because they were stupid, but because they have never put it together. Here's what the Bible gives us. Here's why God gave us the Old Testament. And here's what it means. Psalm 16, you can read it later, all about an empty tomb. I mean, they missed it. They didn't add it together. And like the Apostle Paul is saying to these churches of Galatia, the Lord Jesus was saying to Cleopas and a second person that you missed it. You haven't added it all up together. You don't have the discernment. You need the Spirit of God to open up your spiritual understanding. And by the Word of God, you need to see what's going on. The Bible says they were foolish. But you know, the second word is even a little more frightening. The Bible tells us not only, "O foolish Galatians," but now it says, "Who hath bewitched you?" The only time this particular word is found in the New Testament, the Bible says they were not only foolish, they lacked discernment, but probably you could say because they lacked discernment, they had been bewitched. You know, that word means to cast a spell. It means to cast an evil eye. And it's almost like the Apostle Paul's beating his head against the wall. He's shaking his head. No doubt he's crying. He's saying, "What are you doing? What are you doing?" I mean, we just laid out the simple gospel so clearly. And indeed, what the Bible has made so simple, the liberal seminary professors have made so complicated. And it is so plain. It is so clear. It is so simple. Christ died for our sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Not by works of righteousness. How many hundreds of verses have there to be to say it's not by works? It's only by the Lord Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And now here's Paul saying, but all it took is for one teacher, you know, maybe one pretty boy with a pretty hairdo, maybe one doctor who's got all this command of language and he's got flowery words that you don't understand. Maybe somebody with a real commanding presence, maybe somebody with a personality. Maybe somebody could stand up there and tell a lot of funny stories and tell a lot of funny jokes and you were bewitched by them. I mean, it's almost like they casted a spell on them. It's almost like, well, whatever that teacher says, whatever that preacher says, whatever that reverend says, whatever that professor says, whatever that writer says, whatever that guy on TV says, whatever that guy on the radio says, he's got to be right, you know? He's got an R-E-V in front of his name. Doesn't that mean he's always right? No, R-E-V doesn't mean he's always right. But what R-E-V does mean is he does not respect the Bible. Because my Bible says holy and reverend is his name. There are no reverends in the Bible save for Almighty God himself. Nope, somebody can have a title. Somebody can have a big crowd. Somebody can have a big auditorium. Somebody can be on TV from coast to coast. Somebody can write a lot of books. Somebody can do a lot of things. But the Bible tells us these people in Galatians, they had been bewitched, foolish and bewitched. It certainly is a frightening thing. But if you notice that word bewitched, there's something about it that in our English language we miss because we don't have a way to deal with this. But in the language of the New Testament, the amazing thing about that verb, and follow me now, I don't want to turn this into an English class here, and unless somebody's an English professor, they're not going to appreciate it, but it is a singular verb. Now, we can't do that. You know, I mean, bewitched, you know, it could have been one guy who bewitched them in our language, or it could have been a group of people that did. But there's a way to identify that in the language of the New Testament, and that's a powerful thing. Because when you read Galatians, you would assume, well, you know, the scholars that came from Jerusalem, they bewitched the people. Or we might think, you know, these false Judaizers that were saying you got to keep your salvation by works, wherever they came from, we would say they are the ones who bewitched the people. But that's the fascinating thing. It may have been professors, it may have been writers, it may have been scholars, it may have been a group of men, it may have been the board, it may have been a lot of people, but at the end of the day, they were bewitched by one person. They were bewitched by Satan himself. And see, that's where the rubber hits the road. And now that's where the Apostle Paul is really getting bold and powerful. He says, because, you know, it may be the group comes in, and it may be the school scholars come in, and it may be the board comes in, and it may be a lot of people are saying the same thing. But if they are preaching another gospel, ultimately at the end of the day, the false gospel comes from the father of lies himself. It comes from Satan. And it may be somebody on TV's got a pretty smile. It may be that somebody who stands up to sing has got a golden voice. It may be that the message is extremely emotional, extremely powerful, but it, if it's contrary to the gospel of the Word of God, it is a song, it is a message, it is a book that has ultimately come from Satan himself. That's why the Bible says in 1 Peter 5 and 8, you know the verse, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may but devour. They were deceived, and the Bible tells us they were bewitched, and the Bible tells us they didn't have the discernment. But the great enemy of the book of Galatians is not some group of people that came from Jerusalem. The great enemy is not some organized religion that's preaching something else. Ultimately, false religion has the Father, the same one Father. It is the message of Satan himself. These people were foolish and they were bewitched. I got to tell you, it's frightening to know that a local church established by the Apostle Paul within a very short time could be fooled and bewitched. So what are we going to do? What are we going to do this morning at Calvary Baptist Church in Temecula, California? Because I got to tell you, when I read the book of Galatians, it's very frightening. And I know, and you know, that great verse in the Bible that says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You know, I used to misquote that verse, just accidentally. But I used to quote it, let him that standeth take heed lest he fall. It's a lot worse than that. It's not just let him that standeth, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You and I need to be awfully careful. Because the person who stands up and says, well, I'll never fall for a false gospel, I'll never fall for that lie, is somebody who is deluding themselves. These people fell in a very short time frame. And that can be my story and your story if we're not careful. So it's why Galatians is in the Bible. You know, I was here, the Apostle Paul. By now, God is giving him the words to Galatians. Of course he is. It's breathed out of the mouth of God. It's proceeding out of the mouth of God. And Paul is writing the words that God has given him. By now, the pen's got to be burning up, you know. And I mean, he's all fired up and he's all stirred up about the false doctrine and the false teachers. And Galatians is in the Bible because he is telling these people, I don't want you to be fooled and I don't want you to be bewitched. So how can I be strong? How can Calvary Baptist Church toe the line? How can you and I make sure that with all the false doctrine and with all the false teaching that we get victory over the foolishness and victory over the bewitching? Let me show you from the Word of God. Let me put it this way this morning. To get victory and have discernment, there are three questions that we have to ask. And it comes right from Galatians 3, verse number 1. Let me show them to you. Here's a people fooled and a people bewitched. So in verse number 1, it says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? And watch now, that ye should not obey the truth. When somebody is fooled or bewitched, it is because they have not obeyed the truth. All right, that leads us to the great question. It's not just the great question of the Bible. It is the great question of all the ages. It, quite frankly, is the biggest question in the world today. What is truth? Of course, if you listen to the modern teacher in the university, the modern seminary professor, they're going to hem and haw and say there's no such thing as truth. I read a book a year or two ago called The Half-Life of Facts, in which a famed university professor basically admitted that in the science world, if something is true for 6 years or thought to be true for 6 years, then it's truth. Now, in the seventh year, you might find out it's not right, but if it's true for 6 years, then in their mind, that's truth. I got to tell you, that's a crazy thing to say. I mean, 1 + 1 = 2 today, and it's going to be 2 tomorrow. And contrary to modern math, it's going to be 2 in 100 years from now. Because truth does not change. Truth is always truth. So when it comes to the word truth, well, our world has got a very nebulous answer. They don't really like to define, or are they able to define it? But you know, the Lord Jesus evidently didn't listen to the modern seminarians. And the Lord Jesus evidently hadn't taken a course at UCLA. For the Lord Jesus had a very simple answer to the question, what is truth? John 17:17, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. That's the simple answer. Four words. Thy word is truth. My friend, in the midst of uncertainty, in a world that doesn't know where to go, when nobody has any answers, the Bible tells us you and I have the truth of God. You and I have the word of God. Thy word is truth. So notice again in verse number one, when the Bible speaks about the truth, it is speaking about the word of God. And the problem is that the people had not obeyed the truth. They were being persuaded by slick ministers with phony messages. They were being persuaded by a logical or educated Judaizers that would come with their deep theological training. They were being moved by their modern day, and they were not going to the word of God. So what is the issue? How can you have discernment? How can I have discernment? Thy word is truth. Psalm 119 verse 160, thy word is true from the beginning. Ephesians 1 and 23, in whom you also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. What is it for you and me? Discerning people always ask the question, what does the Bible say? No, that's number one. What does the Bible say? The question is not, what do my singers sing? The question is not, what do the scholars say? The question is not, what does a preacher preach? Scholars in the universities or seminaries are not the authority. Singers and their writers are not the authority. Preachers are not the authority. There is one authority and only one authority, and it is this book right here, the very words of God. Thy word is truth. That's why I love to be called an independent Baptist, because from the days of the New Testament until the present hour, our people, well, we've been identified by a lot of things, some fair, maybe some not so fair, but you know, the one thing at the top of the list that identifies us as a people, we have believed, number one, above everything else, that the Bible is the only rule of faith and practice. The Bible is not an authority. The Bible is not an important authority. The Bible is not a supreme authority. The Bible is not a final authority. The Bible is the only authority. And there is a big difference between saying there are many authorities like preachers and popes and writers and singers, but at the end of the day, the Bible's the big one. We don't want to come to the Bible at the end of the day. We come to the Bible at the beginning of the day. Before there is an argument, it is what does the Bible say? And that's why for these people, the reason they had gotten into trouble is that they were not obeying and they were not being persuaded by the truth of the word of God. So the answer is go back to your Bible. If you're foolish or if you are deceived, Paul tells these Galatians, go back to your Bible. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? And that's the tragic thing this morning, because when it comes to most Christian people, and certainly when it comes to the multitudes that are piling into massive houses of religion, it boils down to the bottom line. What do I feel? Oh, what do I think? What is my thought on this? If you travel like I do, you spend more than your share of time in, shall we say, McDonald's or Starbucks is a good place to get a table sometimes and get some study and work done. And frequently in such places, you'll hear Bible studies. And I always get a table right next to the Bible study. I love to hear what they're saying. And it really is fascinating, because here's what I've learned about modern Bible studies. And I know this isn't the universal story, but it's very common. People are going to sit around the table, and whoever the leader is going to read a verse. And the rest of the conversation for 20 minutes is going to be, what do you think about that verse? And this is what has become the rule for Bible study. This is what I think, and that's what I think, and this is what my opinion is. You say, well, how are you supposed to do a Bible study? You're supposed to study the Bible. You don't walk away saying, that's what she said, and that's what he said, and that's what she said, and that's what he wrote. You walk away saying, that's what God said. And there's a fascinating difference here, because we have been trained, well, how do you feel? Or how do you think? Or what is important to you? Or how does this speak to you? And all of that is irrelevant. Because when it comes to truth, is what does the Bible say? And whether I feel like it or not, or whether I like it or not, or whether I appreciate it or not, does not change thy word is truth. And the reason these people had fallen and the reason they were deceived and foolish and bewitched is because the Bible had not been their only rule of faith and practice. My friend, you and I, if we're not going to follow this crowd, if you and I are going to be strong in the midst of an awfully wicked and perverse generation, if you and I are going to make it next year, when if the Lord doesn't come, evil men and seducers are going to wax worse next year than they do this year. That's what the book says. If you and I are going to make it in times like these, it is going to be because you and I love the Bible, study the Bible, read the Bible, memorize the Bible, believe the Bible, practice the Bible, meditate on the Bible. It just all becomes a people that are in love with their Bible. It is not what does the new popular song say. It is not what does the hit and populist preacher say. It is not what does my favorite minister say. And it certainly is not what does my heart say. What does the Bible say? I don't want to be deceived and you don't want to be bewitched. So question number one, what does the Bible say? But notice the Apostle Paul's got some more help for these people. First question, what does the Bible say? But notice number two, it tells us discerning people, first they go to their Bible. What does the Bible say? But notice it also says discerning people live at Calvary. At the end of verse number one, he said, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you. That is so powerful. And I know there's a couple of us preachers here today, and there's a staff at Calvary Baptist Church, and I got to tell you, that verse ought to speak volumes to us. Do you see what it says? Now, these people are living in what we call modern-day Turkey, okay? So you're talking a couple hundred, 300-plus miles, if I remember right, as the crow flies from Jerusalem to that place. And you know he's writing to a handful of churches that God had allowed them to establish. So a reasonable person, you know, if you think, how many of those people in those local churches in Galatia a few decades or a decade or two earlier had been in Jerusalem the day that Jesus died on the cross? I mean, the answer to that would probably be zero, but, you know, I guess there could have been somebody. But for the most part, I mean, we're talking hundreds of miles, they traveled a little differently back then. We are talking about a long period of time, and maybe some Jewish person was back home visiting family, and it happened to be the Passover, and it happened to be the time when Christ died on the cross. But for the most part, these people were not at Calvary. They wouldn't have been at Calvary, and there's no reason they were even saved. I mean, they just weren't there. But do you see what it says? You weren't physically at the cross, but because the Apostle Paul preached the word, it says that evidently Christ had been evidently set forth among them, crucified among them. In other words, because a man like Paul and others would preach the word, and they preached this so faithfully and they preached this so correctly, these people had never had their feet planted at Calvary, but their hearts were certainly there. And Calvary was so real to them, it was Jesus Christ evidently set forth among them, crucified among them. That's how powerful the preaching of the word of God was. And you know, when you read the book of Galatians, Paul, he just keeps living at Calvary. And of course he does. I mean, he keeps going back to the cross. I'm crucified. The Bible tells us Christ was crucified for us. He was made a curse for us. I am crucified with Christ. I mean, he just keeps going back to the cross, going right back to Calvary, because discerning people constantly go back to the cross. And here's what I mean. When the Apostle Paul was dealing with these churches in Galatia, you're talking about the false teachers saying, well, Jesus saves, yep, but you need works as well. And I mean, in their day, what they would specifically say, we know from the book of Acts, is they would basically say, okay, you need Jesus to be saved, but you need circumcision, or in other words, you need to become Jewish to stay saved. And I got to tell you, we're living in a day, and not that it's the message, but it's why, like, exactly what Brother Wren says, you better have a pastor of a local church, because if you get some internet reverend, the next thing you're going to think is that the local church and Israel are the same thing. And a local church in Israel are not the same thing. I mean, there are so many differences, and the book of Galatians, it couldn't be more powerful about this. I mean, very, very different things. And it's an important truth you got to get a hold of. But having said that, the Apostle Paul comes to him and says, now, the teachers are telling you, Jesus saves, but circumcision keeps you saved. So what he's saying at the end of verse number one, now wait a minute, Jesus was evidently crucified among you. You've seen him. I mean, it's almost like the guy, you know, waving a sign on the side of the road, eat at Joe's. That's what that word means. It means to placard. It means to just make everybody see it. Calvary was so real for them. He says, Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth among you. So if circumcision could save you, there is a great question. Why did Jesus die? You know, that is a very powerful question. We go to the Bible as the only rule of faith and practice, and the second question we ask is, why did Jesus die? Question number one, what does the Bible say? Question number two, if we will be discerning and not bewitched, why did Jesus die? That's what he's saying. If circumcision could save you, why did Jesus die? You know, that question could be asked about everything, couldn't it? I mean, if you could take a little baby this morning and put water on the head of the baby, and when that water comes sprinkling down the side of his head, that baby becomes a Christian. The obvious question, then, why did Jesus die on a cross? If you could just sit down and go home this afternoon, write out a big check and send it to a TV preacher and buy eternal life, why did Jesus die? No. If you could go into a tank of water and Pastor Wrench could put you under that water and pull you out of the water, if somehow he did a little hocus pocus and he said a special prayer over that water and that water could wash your sins away, then why did Jesus Christ have to die on the cross? I'm sorry, but if whispering a prayer could get you to heaven, why did Jesus die on the cross? If walking down an aisle and joining a Baptist church could get you to heaven, why did Jesus die on the cross? If going to some massive house of religion and at the end of the service you sway a little bit and then you raise your hands up to heaven and you tell Jesus you love him, if that could get you to heaven, then why did Jesus die on the cross? And you go back to Calvary. You know, there's something about Calvary that fixes everything for the child of God. I mean, Calvary's where you go to get saved, but Calvary's where you go to fix things. I mean, every time we go back to the cross, we realize the price that was paid. Every time we go back to the cross, it kind of just pushes the reset button in our spiritual life. And every teacher that comes along, every new message that comes along, you and I have to have the discernment to say, number one, what does the Bible say? And number two, why did Jesus die? And you know, if they've got some new and improved way on how to get to heaven, then you and I, thank you, but no thank you. For me to live as Christ, back to the cross, back to Calvary, the blood of Jesus Christ plus or minus nothing is the only hope for the child of God. Discerning people, number one, they say, what does the Bible say? Discerning people, number two, have this question, why did Jesus die? But you notice a third thing in verse number two, this only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Now notice the order. Number one, go to your Bible. What does the Bible say? Number two, go back to Calvary. Why did Jesus die? And now Paul says, remember your testimony. Just remember how you got saved. How did you receive the Spirit of Christ? How did the Spirit of God come to dwell in your heart and in your life? Was it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? I mean, the Apostle Paul is taking them back to the day they were saved. And, you know, for many of these people, he was there the day they were saved. I mean, for many of them, it was the Apostle Paul that preached Christ. It was the Apostle Paul that told them of Christ. I beat in a public preaching service, beat in a one-on-one thing, beat in an assembly, why beat in a home somewhere. It was the Apostle Paul that brought many of these people to Christ. So he says, how'd you get saved? Because somebody's going to come along and say, well, you got to be circumcised to stay saved, but that's not how you got saved. Like somebody's going to come along today and say, well, you know, if you want to stay saved or if you want a deeper Christian life, you know, fill in the blank, right? Maybe the most popular one, I don't know if it is now, it was not long ago, you got to speak in tongues. And if you'll speak in tongues, well, you're going to get to a new level that nobody else is going to get to. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. And Jesus didn't die so we could speak in tongues. And when I got saved, I didn't speak in tongues to get saved, and nobody ever did. And you know, that may just be one example, but it fits every single one we've got out there. I mean, when you and I got saved when we realized how simple this was. When we threw off all the works of religion and we threw off all the philosophies of humans and when all the complications that arise from the works of the ministers are kind of just ripped away and we get right to the Bible and we read words like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. How simple is that? And when we got saved, you know, we didn't pay our way into heaven. We didn't work our way into heaven. We didn't come and say, Lord, I got something to offer you. When you were saved and when I was saved, it came in that moment in time when we realized not by works of righteousness which we have done. Nothing I can do will ever impress God. I need Jesus and only him. And when we call upon the name of the Lord, we're saved. And that's what Paul's doing. He's saying, go back to that moment you got saved. You didn't need some extra new teacher. You didn't need the latest book. You didn't need the latest new song. You didn't need the latest new philosophy. All you needed was an old book that told you about the wonderful Savior and the precious blood of Christ. remember the day you were saved. How about verse number 4? He said, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? You know, we know that when Paul went to Galatia to start churches in Acts, we know that he suffered. There is no record in the Bible except for this verse that the Galatian people had suffered. But they had. The Bible tells us they had suffered so many things for him. We don't know what that was. So we don't know if, like our brethren in China this morning that have been thrown into jail and been persecuted, like our brothers in around the world in Muslim countries have been persecuted. We don't understand if it's like some African nations this morning where literally hundreds and hundreds of people that have called upon the name of the Lord have been imprisoned or worse, have been murdered in what is the most silent news story the world knows in the last 10 years. I suspect the Galatians could say all of the above. Maybe they had been publicly flogged and beaten. No doubt, like my friend in China, you know, Sunday morning service, about this size crowd. The authorities came in, arrested him in the middle of the service and his wife, and threw him in jail. No doubt that kind of thing had happened in Galatia. Maybe their friends had turned on him. Their family had turned on them. And here's the Apostle Paul saying, you know why? Why does the world hate you? Why does the world turn on you? Why did you lose your job? Why did you face persecution? Why were you thrown in jail? Why were you beaten? You know, nobody ever gets beaten because they get baptized. Nobody ever got beat up because, you know, they joined a church. It's when you start preaching Jesus Christ and exalting Jesus Christ, and you name the name of Christ, and he is the way, the truth, and the life, that's when the persecution begins. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, listen, I don't want you to be foolish. I don't want you to be deceived. I don't want you to be bewitched. I don't care if it's an angel from heaven. I don't care if it is a Apostle Peter himself. You better make sure that you are not deceived, you're not fooled, you're not bewitched. How do you do that, sir? Question number 1, what does the Bible say? Question number 2, how was I saved? Why did Jesus die? Question number 3, how was I saved? When you go down that line, then all of a sudden you're going to find yourself shaking your head saying, that may be the greatest book that's on Amazon in the religion department, but that's not what the book says. That may be a real moving song that makes my toe tap and makes me feel good, but that's not what the Bible says. When you go by the Word of God, you come to some very different conclusions. Do not be deceived. Do not be bewitched. Do not be fooled. Back to the Bible. It was many years ago that preachers, I suppose, but it wasn't just preachers, I guess people in the world would tell this story about Napoleon. And you know, there are a lot of stories about Napoleon, and over the course of time, on a character like that, you have to shake your head and say how many of them are true, and chances are not many, you know. Legends have a way of being legendary, I guess. But one story about Napoleon was literally told for decades, decades. And I have no doubt that it found its way into the pulpits of churches because it's the kind of story preachers love, you know. And as the story goes, Napoleon once was visiting some of his soldiers, and he met an old soldier with one arm that was severed. The soldier was dressed in full uniform, and on that uniform, why, this proud fighter displayed the coveted Legion of Honor. Napoleon, as he was going down the line, saw this one-armed man. He saw the Legion of Honor, and he asked him the question, where did you lose your arm? And the gentleman answered, at Austerlitz, sire. And Napoleon supposedly looked at him and then said, and for that you received this Legion of Honor. And then supposedly the soldier said, yes, sir. But he said, that is such a small token to pay for this decoration. And so Napoleon was supposed to say, you must be the kind of man who regrets that he did not lose both arms for his country. And the soldier looked at Napoleon and said, what would my reward have been then? And Napoleon said, had you lost both arms, he said, I would have awarded you a double Legion of Honor. So the proud old soldier drew out his sword and he cut off his other arm. And that story was popular for a long time, for a real long time. Until one day somebody said, well, how did he cut off his other, you know, arm? How did that happen? And it went through a lot of preaching. It went through a lot of sermons. It went through a lot of illustrations. And it went through a lot of stories until somebody said, wait a minute here. It just doesn't stack up. And folks, that's why we need a Bible. And that's why we live at Calvary. And that's why we never forget the day that we were saved. Because in the day in which you and I lived, if it was true then, how much more true is it today? The bewitchers under the control of the father of lies themselves have a false gospel and a false message, And I don't want to be bewitched, and you don't want to be fooled. So let's live in this book, living at the cross, that by the grace of God, you and I can be discerning in these evil days. Who hath bewitched you? Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Father in heaven, I'm thankful for the word of God, and I'm thankful we have a book that's the answer. And Lord, I pray that we would be strong in the Bible, that we would know it, that we would love it, that we would believe it, that we would practice it. Make Calvary Baptist Church strong in the word of God. Make families strong in the word of God. Make men, ladies, young people strong in the word of God. May we be determined to follow God's word, not the words of men. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.